This is one of those lessons where you approach it a little bit of fear and trepidation, and the fact that, you know, we're talking about, Paul is talking about an issue that can really cause division in the church, and that's having opinions so strongly that you can't get along with your brother and sister in Christ. And unfortunately, that has happened in the church. Sometimes that's because that's why we have so many different denominations, so to speak. As part of this, I took the back half of this sheet, and on it are a couple things. All the text is the Free Church Statement of Faith. And I just thought, for your own purposes, and I'll mention that in there, these are the things that the Free Church stands on. Now, I will say that this is not Scripture. So you got to realize that this is an interpretation that has been written down by men, and it is what the Free Church has agreed on. But the Free Church has always said that we, you know, first off, I think from way back, they say, where does it stand? Where was it written in Scripture? So our authority is Scripture. And then the second thing they said is on debatable issues, we agree to disagree, and we try not to divide. And that's what Paul's lesson here today is about. And so I'll try to bring some of that out. And the little chart is something that I'll explain a little bit as we go on in the lesson. Anyway, so let's begin. Start with a word of prayer here, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your word, for the words of Paul that you inspired as a way in which we should consider how we behave with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how important it is to you that we love one another. So, Lord, I pray that as we discuss this today, that will come through, and that your word will be emphasized, and pray that your spirit will be here with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The lesson was called The Failure of Human Judgments, and I think that's a really good title, because that's where we all fall down, is when we start making judgments about stuff. Paul opens this section with a warning about interpersonal relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 14:1 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Do not quarrel over opinions is a good passage to remember in light of the Free Church's position on beliefs, not central to salvation, which is actually our first division here, which says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, grace. It's biblical. Paul, however, frames the discussion by describing some Christians as weak in faith, Romans 14:1. Then in chapter 15, he carries this further by saying in 15:1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." So Paul definitely sees Christians as being on some sort of rating scale from weak to strong. What is Paul basing this judgment upon? The point of Paul's discussion is that we are not to judge one another. But in drawing this distinction, he draws our attention to differences in strength, which certainly bring up feelings of at least standing and maybe even worthiness. Now, I really struggled with this part of it because I kept asking myself, well, if Paul doesn't want us to judge, why does he say some are weak and some are strong? Isn't that a judgment? So I kind of went back and forth on that. So the context of Paul's words centers around two examples: food offered to idols, possibly, or the Jewish laws about food and setting aside certain days to esteem. Both of these can be directly related to the Jewish religious laws, and some have suggested that the Jewish believers who still observe the Sabbath and the dietary food laws. Food offered to idols is an additional challenge that may have been part of this. The problem for Jewish Christians is that they were faced with food offered to idols that was then later offered for sale, and you could buy it and eat it in your home. Some viewed this offering of to idols as having polluted the food, but others did not worry about that because the idol was nothing and it couldn't pollute anything. These are questions of conscience, which it is obvious people have differing views about. In the context of new believers coming out of the traditional Judaism, it is understandable that Paul would see the Jews who hold to parts of Judaism as being weak when compared to those who understand the fullness of Christ's work that fulfills the law. The Roman church, which Paul was addressing, was a mixture of both Jews and Gentile believers. It would have been difficult for the Gentiles in that church to understand, empathize with the strength of the traditions of the of Judaism that the Jewish believers had come out of. The weaker understanding is one that Christ's work on the cross to save them from the power of the law while maintaining some of its practices as discipline supports their faith. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is these are believers. They believe in Jesus Christ. But they're holding on to a few things from Judaism that really are not that big a deal, like the Sabbath and maybe some of the food dietary laws. And Paul sees that as a support for their faith, but an unnecessary support. And that's the reason I think he uses the words weaker and stronger. The stronger faith has realized the liberty of Christ's work concerning the law. And these individuals, especially if they're Jewish, have completely rejected the old way of living under the law. And of course, this is what Paul did from his experience on the road to Damascus. He saw how wrong he was. I mean, he was on his way to arrest Christians. And so he saw the error of his ways and totally rejected it. Others, though, didn't have that experience, as Paul did. However, if they were Gentile believers, they had difficulty empathizing, tough word, with the Jewish system that was completely foreign to them. So the Gentile believers in that church might have trouble. They might wonder, why would somebody burden themselves with disciplines like this that are seemingly meaningless to us? So weaker and stronger is seen in conjunction with liberty from the constraints of the law, but not having anything to do with the bedrock foundation of Christianity, our belief in Christ's atoning work on the cross. The weak and the strong are on equal footing in this regard, being fully brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul had to address this situation because these differences evidently were dividing the church unnecessarily. Now, I believe in regards to the law, in this Jewish context, it's probably reasonable to view the faith on a line from the error of what was wrong with Judaism being taking works as under the law to gain your righteousness. That was error. All the way to the opposite end, where you've realized the full liberty of Jesus in Jesus Christ. The weaker faith uses the old tradition as a discipline to support their new faith in Christ without the error of seeking righteousness of the law. The stronger faith does not need the discipline because they understand liberty found in Christ, as long as the discipline is not returning to righteousness by the law or tolerating sin. And Paul's been pretty clear about that all through Romans as he's done this discussion. It's only a lack of understanding of the full liberty one can have in Jesus Christ. And Paul does not want the freedom found in liberty from the law to divide the church. Trying to apply this to our present day and age can kind of create a problem, I think. At least it did for me. For us today, because a lineal comparison like that from bad, which was be the error of trusting the law for righteousness, to good, where you have liberty in Jesus Christ, is not what Paul is describing. And if we view faith this way, we encourage exactly what Paul is condemning, a judgmental attitude towards our brothers and sisters, if you're one way or other way on a linear kind of comparison. Our goal is to become more like Jesus, not judging each other. To better help my understanding, and this is my own little thing, so if it makes sense to you, fine. If not, it's okay. I don't look at this as a straight line continuum from weak to strong. If I do that, then weak and strong become bad versus good. I look at this as a circle with a vertical axis. On top, and this is what's on the back of your sheet, of the axis is written, repentance and faith in Christ equals life. And on the bottom is written, pride and self-righteousness equals death. This divides the circle into a right and left hemisphere. Now, two arrows follow the circle downward toward death at the bottom and away from faith and life at the top. On the left side, the arrow begins with the word discipline and ends at the bottom with works for salvation, where discipline then becomes legalism. The right arrow begins at the top with liberty and ends at the bottom with license to sin. The illustration is meant to show that the best place to be is with a balance between discipline and liberty. We find our strength in Christ, and our goal is to be Christ-like. The strong are those who stay who do not stray too far from the balance, either of to the side of liberty or to the legalistic side. Thus, the word strong is placed at the top in both hemispheres. The diagram makes no attempt to indicate, and this is the problem with diagrams, they can, and things like that, comparison can be carried too far, how far one would go before they weaken themselves and end up in falling into pride, which can lead to death. The word weakness appears following the downward arrow in both hemispheres. The diagram illustrates that either way can lead to great error, and strength is a function of maintaining closeness to the essential truths of repentance and faith, while weakness is a progressive as one moves further away from the balance of maintaining our dependence on Christ alone. With this illustration in mind, it's easier for me to understand Paul's admonitions, and here's the four admonitions he makes. First, if someone agrees with you that Jesus is the way to salvation, welcome them, because they, like you, have repented and are trusting in Christ's redemption. Second, don't argue over opinions and minor issues that might seem to be too legalistic or too liberal for you personally, because if it does not go far enough either way to lead one to a work salvation or a license to sin, we can agree to disagree about our opinions and personal preferences. The third thing he says is, we do not pass judgment upon someone who God does not pass judgment upon, which means if biblical principles are not violated, we do not pass, not have a basis upon which we can reject a brother or a sister's behavior or their preferences. The fourth one is, accountability is to God, not to man. This is important for us to understand, because the danger of viewing ourselves as being right on matters of opinion and minor issues is that we usurp God's right to manage his kingdom. If we take on this behavior, Paul reminds us that God has the final word, and we might be shamed to learn that we were critical of someone whom God upheld. We do not want to be in this position, because most likely it would lead to the severity of God's judging us, as he severely judged Israel when they became prideful and judgmental. As a believer's passing judgment on one another is wrong. I think it is wrong for two reasons. First, because we do not have the knowledge to pass judgment on anyone else. You know, even when you look at yourself, and I thought about this, the knowledge I have of myself is often leads me to a wrong conclusion, because when I pass this judgment on myself, it's usually flawed by either my fears, like Pastor talked about today, or maybe jealousy. Only God has perfect knowledge of all circumstances and motives, and therefore is able to judge where we are incapable. The second reason is what Paul says about God's open arms. God has welcomed the brother and sister in Christ not because of what they do or not, do not do, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Belief is the one and only essential to righteousness, as we know from Abraham's life. After one believes, God alone works in the life of the believer to change them. As Paul has been explaining throughout Romans, God is the power that saves, the power that justifies, and the power that glorifies. The path each takes is a personal and individual after one believes, so we cannot judge. Jesus has had something to say about this also in Matthew 20:1 through 16. If you remember, this was the parable of the workers who were hired into the master's vineyard. But they were hired at different times of the day. Some worked all day long, and some only for a few hours. But when the payment was made, all received the same pay. A worker complains about this, which is the same as judging what God has asked another worker in his vineyard to do. Paul addresses the feeling of pride that my faith is better than yours, just as Jesus addresses the one worker who feels his work was more valuable than someone else's. The kingdom of heaven is not subject to our judgment, because Jesus ends with this statement, "So the last will be first, and the first last." God is the only judge, and I suspect that God is far less concerned about what we do than why we do it. What is in the heart is what counts, and only God judges that. Judgment, Paul makes clear, can be a two-way street, because both the one who is less able to exercise liberty, the weaker, or the one who is freed from by the liberty of Christ, the stronger, can look down on the actions of the other. The point Paul is making here has little to do with liberty, but he has already addressed that and the dangers of abusing your liberty as license to sin in chapter 6. Here the point has everything to do with pride and jealousy that creeps into our lives when we compare ourselves to another believer who has also chosen to be a slave to righteousness. The principle I see Paul emphasizing here and all through Romans is between brothers and sisters in Christ, our responsibility is to love and support one another. On the other hand, God's responsibility is discipline and correction, first through the work of the Holy Spirit, and also through, I think, the leaders God chooses who preach and guide the body. We forget an important aspect when we become judgmental of another believer. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." You and I are both ones who have willingly submitted our lives to becoming a slave to righteousness in order to be released to being a slave to sin. We have no standing on our own, because each of us is a slave by choice. When we judge another slave, Paul says, we forget who's the master. and, in effect, take the master's role to ourselves. This is where the error becomes grievous, because we are setting ourselves up as a judge of the master's behavior. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in our lives, and Paul has told us in chapter 8, because of our weakness, we need help in living the Christian life. Romans 8:26 through 28 explains just how weak we are, because the Spirit prays for us in ways we do not understand. It is clear from these verses that the way the Master deals with us individually and what he sees as a need for one is not a need for another. So I kind of think back to my training as a teacher, and I think of an acronym from my educational training. Each of us has a personal IEP. You know what an IEP is, don't you? An individual educational plan. And if you're a teacher and you've not heard of that, something's wrong. God has always dealt with individuals, and because of his omniscience, he knows exactly what should be included for our justification. In Romans 8:28, it tells us that these IEPs are for our good. So Paul asks, how is it that you pass judgment on someone else's IEP that God himself has ordained? That would be the height of pride, and pride caused Satan to fall into sin. The last part of the verse is very powerful. Paul explains how foolish our judgmental attitudes towards one another are, because we are basically impotent. If you judge another, does this judging have any value? It does not, because you are powerless to save even yourself, to say nothing of the one you judge. Paul has invested God has invested the plan for each believer, that IEP, with power. Who can make both the weaker and the stronger stand in faith stand? Only God has the power. And this reminds me of Romans 8:28-30, which tells us that God foreknows his children and predestines them to be conformed to the image of his Son. So Paul asked, really? Are you going to set yourself up as a judge of what God is doing in the life of another believer to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ? These can be hard words for us to swallow. It is much easier to see myself as a strong person rather than a weak one. These words convict me because my pride did not disappear when I became a believer. We all need to take seriously these words and carefully consider if we truly are setting our brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of ourselves. Now it's interesting. Paul turns the discussion right on its head. He addresses both the weaker and stronger faith concerning their personality, a personal responsibility, to be sure they are following the IEP laid out for them. This is the key to our lives. It is not what we choose to believe on controversial subjects. It is that we have taken time to consider the issue and come to an opinion that we feel squares with Scripture. The second division is titled, In Non-Essentials, Be Fully Convinced. I'll jump ahead there. And the behavior you choose is done so that it honors the Lord. Being convinced, however, is not license to impose your own conclusions on another. The two points I wanted to point out there is Paul is talking about we need to be convinced and we need to be sure that what we choose honors the Lord. Now, the essentials of faith, that's why I put on the back the Free Church Statement of Faith. There are 10 points, and I've just listed the titles of those 10 points in the Free Church Statement of Faith. I thought it'd be interesting just to review those in thought, because we want to ask ourselves, are we making choices that are according to what God would have us to do? So that the Free Church addresses these issues. First is the nature of God. Second, the standing of the Bible as God's infallible word. Third, the lostness of the human condition. Four, the person of Jesus Christ. 5, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. 6, the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. 7, the body of Christ, the church. 8, the Christian life in the sinful world. 9, Christ's return. And finally, these 10 is the essential human response to our eternal destiny. In these areas, there are essential beliefs which define the believer and the life of faith based upon Scripture alone. In these areas, Paul is not afraid to take a firm stand upon what it is and is not true faith. But Paul is telling us that areas of behavior that do not violate these essentials must not divide us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to take a close look at this picture. It's people together. Paul is arguing against the pride of individuality. I think this is especially relevant in our present day. Paul takes a stand against prideful individuality by saying in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." Living and dying is not our own. Paul is emphasizing a very central understanding of Christianity. Humans do not have autonomy from God. At the center of our estrangement from God lies pride. We do not have to look very far in our present day to see why this admonition is so important. Our Western society promotes self-reliance, self-gratification, self-fulfillment. These self-centered goals drive Western thinking. The humility of seeing oneself under the authority of God is foundational to Christianity. But to the unregenerate individual, they do not understand. And we witness in our own society the results of that thinking. Sadly, disagreements turn us against one another, and we see the other guy as the enemy. While unbelievers in society may go down the path of division, Christians must not, for one simple reason. We live and die to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 8 and 9. If we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We cannot live like those who do not know God and pridefully place themselves in God's place. Our calling is to look first to the Lord in life, where we are his slaves to righteousness. In this way, we must see ourselves as equal to one another and give preference to our brothers and sisters, even if it means holding back on our opinions that we hold strongly. You know, we might believe that we have a better understanding than someone else, a brother or sister, and maybe we do. But Paul is saying because Christ died for all believers, we must find a way to hold the church together. Paul is concerned that the body of Christ, the church, reflected his love and concern for each person. Christ shed his blood to redeem every believer, and so we cannot divide the body over opinions and perceptions of who's weak and strong. The principle that Paul is driving at is there will be differences of opinion between believers in areas that are not essential to our faith, and we accept these differences without rancor, because the Lord himself will uphold those who listen to his word and seek the Lord's guidance in forming their opinions. A word of clarification, I think, is important concerning opinions and issues and behaviors that are in conflict with the essentials of faith here. Paul never tolerates error where orthodoxy is concerned. Maybe Paul's example from verse 5 can help us see how he handled this problem. He mentions that certain days were esteemed as better than others. Most feel this refers to observation of the Sabbath by converted Jews. But what if this was different? What if it was Gentile believers he was talking about, and they were observing, say, lucky or unlucky days that came from their pagan beliefs and brought those into Christianity? Paul makes no reference to why these days were observed, so from the Romans passage, we might think lucky and unlucky days should be tolerated. Now, how Paul handles these two different possibilities is instructive. Paul does not condemn the observance in Romans. Rather, he pleads for tolerance between brothers and sisters and in the Lord. And I think that indicates that whatever is being observed in these days is not impacting core essentials. Compare this to what Paul says in Galatians. Paul is very concerned about observances of certain days that they are practicing. Galatians 8, 4 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days, months, and seasons, and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul clearly condemns the Galatians' observance of certain days. Why? The practice here was against the gospel, because it was returning to pagan beliefs by acknowledging false gods. Paul asks in Galatians 8:16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul definitely is making a judgment here. It is causing so much difficulty that he is worried about his relationship. But in spite of that, he must declare the truth, condemning sin. Judging and despising cannot be part of Christian response to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The last division is titled The Keystone of Christ's Authority. All of Paul's admonition to this point is building up to a final point. It's like he's building an arch with minor points until it reaches the most important, the keystone that locks the arch into position. Paul reminds us that we do not live or die to ourselves. Verse 8, he says, Romans in verse 8, and then he says in Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead." And this verse is kind of reminds us of, if you look at that arch, you see it has a support in it. When the arch is being built, there was a support. And Christ's death and resurrection was a once-for-all thing. And once it was over with, it doesn't have to be repeated. It's like that support. Once the arch was constructed, Christ does not have to die again. It's like that could be removed from the arch so that it can stand. So let's take a look and review the whole of Paul's argument as he constructs this argument as if it were an arch. The lesser points build until they are locked into place. Paul builds from the lowest, saying, "We do not quarrel over opinions." Then he adds the idea that having weak and strong faith must be used to support one another rather than judging. His admonition builds, pointing out that we cannot judge someone else's servant because that servant must please the master, not you. And the master chooses his servant's path because the master, Jesus, by his work on the cross, is able to make him stand. Next, Paul says, on debatable issues, one must be fully convinced that your actions bring honor to the Lord. We approach the apex of the discussion when Paul reminds us that when we become believers, we no longer live or die for our own selfish desires. We live or die to the Lord. Now the keystone is placed. Verse 10, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' What holds us together is Jesus Christ, because God has given over all judgment to Christ. Our Savior is also our judge." And verse 12 reminds us that each of us will give account to himself to God. There was one other thing that I was going to say, but I think we're running short of time here, so I'm going to rush on. If you remember the talents that Christ gave that discussion, and remember, if we look at our opinions and so forth as these talents, God maybe expects different things of different people. So he gives them different abilities or different expectations. But he judges everyone. And if you remember 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There, through, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Paul is warning us that this could be a great tragedy if we stood before the Lord someday and he says, well, you were criticizing somebody who was who I was supporting, and that distracted you from doing what was in the kingdom. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 3, 12-14, it says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become manifest in the day, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the sort of work that each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. The closing principle then is, our job is to unify with each other and work to further the gospel and the kingdom of God. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be on our way. Lord, I just ask that you would help Trinity to take this seriously as we work with our new pastor now and go forward, that we would support one another, that it would make a church where love lives between us, so that we might be attractive to the world, that the kingdom of God would bring new people in, and that we as brothers and sisters would work together, not criticize one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.